By the way, Nathan, Jim Elliot was a prolific missionary whose life legacy continues to inspire people, as does the words of his surviving wife, Elizabeth Elliot. Mary came to the tomb to pray. She saw the stone had been rolled away. She cried, "They've taken my Lord away, and I know not where they've laid him." To her side a stranger came. She knew him not. Then he spoke her name. She saw 'twas he who'd suffered mortal pain, and she cried, "My Lord, it's you." Away she ran, bursting forth with joy, like a fountain in morning sun. With news for 11 broken men, who has followed him along the dusty roads, dare they hope again to see their Lord? His followers hid behind locked doors in fear of the persecution sword. In their midst walked risen Lord, saying, "Blessed peace be with you. See these hands, this wounded side. See your Lord, the crucified." But later Thomas said, "I will not believe till I feel the scars with my hand." The Lord reached out to his child of doubt, saying, "Thomas, feel now my wounds." "My Lord, my God," the doubter cried to his risen Lord, whose holy sores had bled for him and for us all. Told them, "Go throughout the world with the holy scroll of truth unfurled in mighty power unparalleled, bringing life to dying men." He ascended high over Galilee till their mortal eyes could no longer see, yet lingering still were his parting words, "For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." You know, folks, in Donna's and my travels in the last few months, we're seeing something significant that leads me to believe we are on the cusp and threshold and entry into a third great awakening. And those awakenings have been beyond revival, but even beyond the parameters church life, invasive into secular society in revolutionary dimensions. And yeah, we've seen visitations in the meanwhile. We saw one in the mid-90s out of Toronto, and some say, well, there was a lot of flesh in that, and hey, they're right. Flesh and spirit don't mix, but they do coexist. And revival itself can and does get messy. We saw the third wave visitation in the 80s. It was primarily in the network of Vineyard churches. The charismatic renewal of the mid-60s and on into the 70s. A marvelous time. I was graced to be on the ground floor of that and came into the fullness of the Spirit in 1964, and that was about a year and a half after I had been born again. Lord, I fall upon my knees before you. Release the power of your Spirit, I implore you. This evil world is closing in. This heart cries out for you to send your power like a mighty rushing wind. Power to stand for you and to rise above this world. Let my life show forth the living Jesus. He's still the same, he hasn't changed. Man will never change him. Lord, let your resurrection power rise and consume me in its fire and lead me. Lord, I'm choosing to live for you, or there's no life at all. Don't want to live my life in shadows of myself. Play some religious game. I can't live in a cell. I'm not born again to be that way. I know you hear these words of prayer I'm raising. Your Spirit floods my soul, my heart breaks forth with praising. You're here and yet you're up above. My cross seems weightless in the love of Jesus. Love of Jesus. Love that lights the path that leads me through this world. I remember well, profoundly as if it were yesterday, the visitation of the charismatic renewal. God doesn't mean for visitations to cease. Man brings about their ceasing by trying to use the climate of the anointing to build his own kingdom and call it ministry. And the next thing you know, that wave receded and people were trying to do things on dry sand that they once did in the flow, and it looked ridiculous. And then a group came along, thought they'd fix the problem of charismania with the shepherding movement. And the remedy turned out to be worse than the malady. God doesn't give up on the church. He perceives it in its essence through all its fall-to-all excesses and deficits and sometimes pockets of corruption, sees the essence of a temple, a body, a family, an army, and a bride that he's shaping forth to show the statuesque beauty of Jesus and the authority and visibility of the kingdom rule of Jesus and his kingdom becoming invasive and pervasive in the earth. So the process continues. There have been some tremendous national revivals and reformations. Welsh Revival, case in point, 1904. Evan Roberts moved upon as a powerful intercessor, a cluster of those with similar passion to see the sovereignty of God stated in all of its power and purity and repentance-provoking deliverance. And it began to spread like wildfire across the nation. People that worshiped their local rugby teams would show up in stadiums, only to find that the rugby players had been saved and were canvassing the neighborhood with the gospel, and then those turned into worship gatherings, and the spirit of that would spill over into town, invade the taverns, and the guy who had just ordered his third belt of ale and was getting it up ready to put up to his lips would suddenly come under conviction and put it down on the table and be led to where the meeting was and get saved. And a nation given to brawling, brothels, and boozing suddenly was turned right side up into a paragon of the pure presence of God and a habitation. And a live spark jumped across the ocean in 1906 to Azusa Street. Revivals are born in mangers very often. And on a little dirt floor church there in Azusa Street, pastor of which was William Seymour, an African American, who'd learned his theological training from having to sit outside the room because he was black and having to eavesdrop on the teaching that was going on and the formation of his theology, and yet the revelation of the Lord and the tremendous preacher he was, joined in turn by a prolific intercessor, Frank Bartleman, and the next thing you know, intercession, calling forth the power of God, redemptive judgment in the church, bringing a cleansing, a spilling over, Pentecostal revival, a spilling over into the nation and invading every segment of secular society to where in the annals of history of any town or city of any population significance, it is still in their chronicles of their history of the complete transformation that occurred in their towns and cities to this day. First Great Awakening earlier on in the 1700s, and your primary figures were John and Charles Wesley. And some people say that there has to be complete unity for those kinds of spiritual events to happen, but that wasn't the case. John was a prolific preacher. He had to be delivered from his own self-righteousness and embrace the grace of God's righteousness to see that turnaround, and I believe that was the invasive of the fullness in John Wesley, whether he spoke in tongues at the time or not. Charles was less inclined to be the Arminian that John was and was little more inclined, Calvinistically, wrote some beautiful hymns. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The words of that, the lyrics of that, just get a grip on the gut of my spirit to this day and motivate me to press into the Lord. George Whitefield was quite Calvinistic, a mighty impacting preacher, although it's recorded, he spoke in something of a monotone, but the Holy Spirit took his tones and multiplied them as loaves and fishes, and he could be heard over a mile without the benefit of modern sound technology, and spoke to thousands, and so many got converted. There was a personality clash between George Whitefield and John Wesley. They didn't get along. You know, there were some attempts at it in the communication, but when they both went over to Great Britain, they snubbed one another. God moved in spite of that because he heard the pulse and the cry and the pure desire to see God magnified through agonizing intercession that repented of having excluded his sovereignty, his standards, his righteousness, and cried out from a place of craving for him to be invasive in the land, and he responded. I've seen a remnant of intercession, but it's a growing remnant of intercession. Now, in the last couple of years especially, but just in the last few months, we've seen the nuances of a great awakening. There's a deepening of worship. There is a heaviness, more of the weighty splendor of God, and a positive kind of heaviness. And yes, depression, the cloud is being lifted. It's hope deferred that makes the heart grow sick, but we're seeing a silver sliver of a dawn of a new day and beginning to rise up in expectancy to greet the rising of a morning, and we're going to literally run toward it. I remember the charismatic visitation churches that didn't have in their doctrinal statement provision for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is, they believed in being born again, and the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. The Holy Spirit has revealed Jesus to us in the gospel and puts us in Christ. That puts him in us in union with Christ. His life becomes ours. That's in Christ, grafted into the true vine that he is as a branch and drawing from his very left life, identifying with his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And the Holy Spirit indwells us, but then Jesus turns around and begins to introduce us to the Holy Spirit. He says, he will glorify me, and he will take of mine, this is John 16:13, my inheritance, and reveal that to you. And as you repent of self-will, self-effort, and the various forms of sin, and yield to his leading, he will lead you into all truth, and what he has already provided by the finished work of the cross, he will lead you into the experience and enjoyment and exploration of, and bring everything you'd learned prior to that to your remembrance as need be. And Jesus said, I desire that that Holy Spirit that indwells you now, that you're drawing from an old oaken bucket, would rise in explosive expression and envelop and saturate your heart and soul and flow forth from you in the dynamic of living rivers through the conduits of your countenance, your gaze, and your attitude and actions. It's not a matter of haves and have-nots. That was one of the mistakes we made in the charismatic renewal. It's a matter of ourselves seeing more of the Lord by revelation and giving him more of ourselves to be filled to overflowing. Baptism implies initiation and immersion. The baptism in the Spirit is the rising from the indwelling Spirit as we, with reckless abandon, give him unlimited space as far as we know and allow him to fill and permeate and saturate and overflow. And the normalcy is to overflow with speaking in tongues. People that may not get that immediately, they might have little pockets of blockage of hang-ups because they were raised as a secessionist that says that doesn't happen and that still kind of lurks in their self-conscience and keeps them, but it very often comes later. Andrew Womack said that he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a second act of grace that came years after he was born again, but it was probably another couple of months before he realized the fluidity of speaking in tongues, and people say, well, what's the value of it that haven't had revelation education on it? It's the ability to pray perfect prayers, not knowing exactly how to pray. That's a tremendous tool. It's the ability to praise with a certain depth of expression beyond what we can articulate and elocute in our first language. And that's a tremendous ability. It doesn't replace our ability to pray in our first language and praise in our first language. That's of tremendous value too. The Lord loves to hear us talk to him, loves to hear us compliment him specifically in thanksgiving to where we know what we're saying and he knows what we're saying. But I have had it happen so many times when I have run out of direction and specific wisdom on how to pray somebody, and I've named that person to them and begin to pray in tongues and have seen a turnaround. I have very often in my private communion with the Lord in my study prayed in tongues, and the Lord has given me an interpretation for myself of direction and wisdom. And people experience the baptism, that is the saturation, the initiation, the immersion. And by the way, it becomes a renewable asset because we tend to do stupid things that short circuit the flow afterwards and need to repent and turn around and get renewed to the flow and momentum and force of the Spirit in our lives. I've known people that haven't come into that experience yet and walk in the light that they have and walk in a certain purity and commitment that supersedes those that do have it. I have seen those that have come into that experience abuse it and become obnoxious as all get out and have to be helped out the back door of a church because of it. And it doesn't happen very often, but I will say that in this revival, in this reformation that we're getting ready to experience, that every church should have a couple of designated bouncers. They probably won't get a lot of work in this visitation, but it's good to have them there. Oh, glory to God. But sometimes it's like a mighty rushing wind, a whirlwind. It just takes us up into glory. And so out of ourselves, and while we're still yet in ourselves, and fills us to overflowing. And sometime it's with the gentleness of a dove that perches on our shoulder and begin to fill up the tub of our inner person with just the warm, pure water of the Spirit. Back in 1967, I was doing a meeting in Beverly Hills, team style, with Albie Pearson. Albie was the old center fielder with the LA Angels back in the day and was a very good baseball player. Very good. I wish I had kept his card instead of putting it in the spokes of my bicycle. I know Albie personally. I don't think he even has any of his cards left. But he was leading the meeting that night, and it was in Beverly Hills, and could be attended by celebrities. Pat and Shirley Boone were often there. Pat was out on a tour, on a concert, and Shirley was there. And there was a fairly packed living room, and Albie was ministering on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he says, now, most of you have come into a certain at-homeness. Don't take it for granted. Be renewed to overflowing, because God's will is that we live in a continuity of that flow that is constantly rising as an artesian well from our depths and rising up into multiple streams from out of our life. He spoke that on the day of the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. He spoke with an urgency of a loud voice to people just going through the motions of hallowed history by religious rote. And he's doing that again in the church today. And it's written there in John chapter 7 that he was alluding to the Spirit that was to come after the cross. Bubbling up, Holy Ghost Perrier. out of the depths of our being of living water and going out as refreshment as we live in the flow. And repentance is part of a lifestyle because we're going to drift to the left, which is sloppy license, or the right, which is legalism. That's Isaiah 30:21. And the Spirit who indwells us, baptizes us, overflows us, is our comforter that walks alongside, is also our backseat driver. And when we drift to the left or the right, he says, this is the way, walking in it. What's the way? Living in the very life flow, momentum, force, and buoyancy of Jesus Christ, who is our baptizer in the Spirit. John proclaimed he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I believe that's our flip sides of the same gold coin. In the natural, water and fire don't mix, but there's all kinds of dichotomies in the Spirit of things that normally don't mix in the natural, that do in the dimension of the spiritual, things that don't make any sense in a world that's turned upside down. Give and it shall be given up to you. The way to promotion is humility, is down. Things that don't make sense. But as the water of the Spirit begins to rush and gush and flush and cleanse and catch us in the momentum of its river-like proportions, there is also a saturation and a purging of fire from encumbrances, from bondages, from anything that would inhibit and hinder us in our moving forward and knowing the Lord in ever-increasing depth and making him known in heightened effectiveness. And the church is ripe and ready and needy for a rebaptism in the Spirit in these days. There's churches with a rich Pentecostal history that still have it in their doctrinal statement, but don't practice it and don't permit it. And you can likely get showed out the door by some of their bouncers if you start to demonstrate it. That's changing. The tabernacle of David is being restored as there's a plurality of priesthood surrounding the Ark of the Covenant 24/7, worshiping the Lord out of their depths, proclamations of giftings of the Spirit going forth omnidirectionally, but coexisting with the tabernacle of David in the Old Testament was the tabernacle of Moses. It had its day. And there's still some rich symbolic teaching in the tabernacle of Moses. But back in its day, when those two tabernacles coexisted, the tabernacle of Moses still had its head cheese, its paid professional, its one high priest with a rope around his leg, who annually went into the Holy of Holies. The rope was there in case he screwed up and dropped dead and had to be dragged out. The difference was, there was no longer the ark in the tabernacle of Moses. It had been captured by the Philistines during the high priestlyhood of Eli, who dropped dead in the process. And the Philistines, who tried to cage the presence of God, had a rude awakening. They awakened one morning. He was there with their idol, Dagon, and Dagon had plopped over in the presence of the ark. And the next day, they found Dagon completely dismembered. And they said, we got to get rid of this. We cannot coexist with this. And they put it on an ox cart. And David's guys intercepted it. And at first, they kept it on the ox cart. And they said, no, that's man's way. They learned that when Uzzah tried to steady it and died in the process. And they put it on the shoulders of the Levites, the priesthood. And it went through some transitions even before it came to the tent that David had prepared for it. We're seeing the restoration of the tabernacle of David in these days, folks. And I noticed here in your midst, Nathan, as you were leading praise, and you've always been efficient and faithful in that as long as I've known you, but there was a depth of dynamic, an intercessory pulse in you this morning, and a prophetic innuendo that wasn't there before. We have seen a deepening throughout all of the places where we're in that are Holy Ghost friendly. And if they're otherwise, they don't have Donna and I there. Glory. Marvelous presence of God, prizing his presence. And where his presence is prized over platform, there's revival visitation. There's the maestroing of repentance and release unto the flow of refreshment. Where platform supersedes presence, the presence departs. And you've got the tabernacle of Moses. All but to prize the presence of the Lord. That was the heart of David. This one thing I ask, in other words, this premier petition is on my lips from my heart, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I may behold his beauty in his temple and inquire of him. And the result is being lifted up on the rock out of the mire of depression and getting the aerial view of the times. And folks, it is so important that we see between the lines of the natural and we see beyond its parameters, because if all we look at is the natural with a natural eye, we're going to vacillate between rage and panic with what we're seeing. God is not defied by any carnal political climate or situation at all. In fact, he demonstrates in reversals and arriving on the scene and showing in spectacular fashion his superiority. He responds to our intercessions. He will not impose his sovereignty, but he expects it to be invited, and when he does, it becomes assertive in a way where no man or no party can claim credit. How lovely you are in your dwelling place. My soul longs for the courts of your praise. My heart and my flesh long to stand face to face with you, my King, in your dwelling place. How lovely your dwelling place. The sparrow dwells high over tumult and test, raising her young in her towering nest. As I come to your altar of praise and I bow, you inhabit my praise, and I'm raised here and now. How lovely your dwelling place. In my heart is paved the pathway to Zion. My forerunner Jesus, by his grace divine, has given me access to praise Judah's lion. He's prepared and made his dwelling place mine. How lovely your dwelling place. How lovely your dwelling place. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a saturation, a transfusion of the Spirit from our spirit into our heart and soul, and a renewable asset as need be. Is there as we repent from self-effort, self-righteousness, any kind of waywardness of thought, intent, dark fantasy. The Lord has a way of interrupting us with conviction and reminding us that his way is the momentum, force, and buoyancy of the very life in Christ in us, that is translated to us through the Holy Spirit, who glorifies him and shares his inheritance as our own. His inheritance, intimacy, identity, dominion, and destiny. To simplify it, it is life in common with royalty. Jesus said, "This is eternal life," John 17:3, "to know you, Father, and to know your Son, Jesus Christ. To know, it's the same word in the physical of the intimacy in the act and covenant of marriage. It is a spiritual intercoursing of the heart with the King and a union with his very life and an enjoyment and an expression thereof. It is an increased, enhanced dimension in purity and power. We suddenly find that we have a certain bold impetus that wasn't there before. I can remember of being a part of a campus organization at UCLA and going out and witnessing. I had a little survey on a clipboard and would ask questions, and people like to be asked questions, you know, if they were sitting on a park bench somewhere. And the last part of it was 80% of college students said they had the need for a closer religious faith to you, and many of them would say yes. And I would launch into almost a machine gun version and delivery of the four spiritual laws, because I wanted to get through it and get it over with as quick as possible, because down in my depths, I knew there was no way that this person was going to receive it, but I would have done my duty and could say that I did to my Christian campus peers the next day. Something happened with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There was a boldness. And yes, there was a willingness with a certain fear and trembling that I honestly felt, but I begin to be intersected by a flow of grace when I begin speaking. And it became solid substance of truth and the fluidity of the Spirit. And I would get to that punchline, and very often I used the same four spiritual laws. This time they were the trajectory of the Spirit, and would say to someone right out in street ministry, a complete stranger that I hadn't known before, any reason why you wouldn't want to receive Jesus Christ right now? And most of the time they'd say yes. The Spirit had moved across the face of our land in response to intercession and had softened the soil of hearts to be impregnated by the seed of the Word of the gospel of grace. We're seeing that again today. I'm seeing it across counters of people that I'm talking to and bringing up things. And one of the things I've asked of the Lord is that he would take the exportation of the prophetic that I've moved in the church and take it more and more out into the marketplace with woman at the well type of experiences. Hallelujah. And he's doing it. Both Donna and I were seeing it happen. We are restfully and yet excitedly available and expectant of the Lord to show up with windows of opportunity and living in the flow of the Spirit. We are his workmanship, his handy work that he's committed and foreordained good works that we would walk in them, not for our salvation, but the opportunity to partner with him redemptively in the deliverance of souls. Hallelujah. What a time to be alive. And I realize that there's people that haven't come in to the baptism of the Spirit yet that are doing that. And I applaud their commitment. And they've got some things to show for it. Once again, this diet is not a thing of haves and have-nots. And getting back to my story, I digressed. We were there with Albie Pearson, and we were speaking to a group, and I had given the comparison of the way the Spirit will fill and rise within us in different ways. Albie asked, is there anyone here who needs to come into this experience, that the revelation of the Holy Spirit in you that had introduced you to Jesus is in turn saying, now I want to show you just the capacity you have to see more of me and for me to have more of you and to give yourself in yielded, even reckless abandonment over to that truth. And one very shy, rather attractive but quiet lady that had been sitting in the corner raised her hand, and he said, Albie said, honey, I want you to come into the back room, and Dick and Shirley, I want you to accompany me back there. We went back, and we began to pray. And Albie said, having heard the scriptures pertinent to the baptism in the Spirit, you want this? And she said, yes. And he placed a hand on her shoulder and said, now in the name of Jesus, receive the infilling of the Spirit. And she kind of, there was this kind of jolt in her body. And he said, now just begin to release a new language that the Lord has given you as an overflow. And she suddenly tensed up. She was trying to intellectualize it, trying to figure it out. How could that happen? And Albie said, you need to just relax. He said, you are a very gentle, delicate kind of individual, and he is going to meet you in the gentleness of the descending dove, and you need to just relax and receive. Give him your tongue, your lips, and your voice, and let him shape that into a language. You may babble baby-like at first, but it'll begin to take on vocabulary and sound and consonants and vowels. And then he said, let me show you. And he demonstrated, and he lifted his hands up, and he spoke in tongues. Her face lit up. She said, my major was that of languages in college. Might have a degree in library science. In fact, I am the director of the library here in this city. And she said, Albie, you spoke in an old French dialect that has long since been in non-use. And what you said, because I speak French in that dialect, was I love to sing the praises of the Lord. Immediately she released and relaxed, and there was a beautiful language that was transmitted from her lips. Baptism of the Spirit and with fire, purity. There's a purging that goes on. We think see things as sin that we didn't recognize as sin before. We see areas of self-centeredness that we didn't realize were there before in the illumination. But we see the alternative of restfully, gratefully relying on Christ in us in childlike faith and becoming a partaker of the divine nature, that holiness is not something we manufacture, but something that we come into harmony with through yieldedness with the Holy Spirit. We come into a new power to witness, but also to resist temptation. We come into a power, according to the first chapter of Colossians, a dunamis, dynamite power to move through adversity with joyfulness, expecting a victorious outcome, that we're going to come out on the other side of it with refined faith, developed character, and a wisdom acquired in the ways of God, the creative ways he gets us through those times. And very often, we'll receive a promise or a call upon our life that precedes a trial, and the operation of the Spirit and the fire and the purging unto liberation from hindering bondage will bring us to the other side. And that promise that we envisioned becomes a visible, experienced reality in our lives.
Hallelujah.
New dimensions of power, new dimensions of purity resultant from the fullness of the Spirit, and yet a new passion to know him in greater measure and to make him known and to pay any price in order to do that. Witness, by the way, the word witness is, and you've probably been taught this, the word in the Greek is martus. We get our word martyr. A boldness and a willingness to lay our lives on the line to attest to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's a passion to know him in greater measure. It's a passion to make him known. It's a vision of his purpose to take frail humanity and to fill frail humanity with the power of himself and to be led in the release and use of that power by faith to do the works that Jesus did. Jesus modeled the nature of divinity. He said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." But he also modeled what it was for a human being to moment by moment be reliant upon the Spirit and be in communion with the Father and to perform miracles. And if you'll notice, as you see him move, he didn't pray for miracles to happen. He would pray prior to it. He would look heavenward prior to the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, or look heavenward prior, there would be communion between himself and the Father, a priority of prayer, but then would begin to speak to the problem. And we have inherent within us by God's grace, and he is the origin, the exceeding power that works in us who believe, and as we're willing to step out, we see that come into manifestation and amaze the powers of darkness, amaze the angelic hosts, which don't really understand the salvation that we've come into, amaze the world about us at the manifold grace of God working in the frailty of humanity. The devil has been defeated by God once and for all through the finished work of Calvary, and if he wanted to, he could kick him out into the outer reaches of the universe with just a thumb of his finger. But he chooses to glorify himself and partner with a large cast of redeemed sons and daughters, and in their frail humanity, enable them with empowering grace to do the works that Jesus did and tread upon the spine of the serpent and enforce the victory that has already been acquired through the finished work of the cross. There's power surges periodically needed because we tend to get lackadaisical, lethargic, and even stinking carnal in the church. But the Lord looks beyond all of those excesses and deficits and plain old pockets of corruption, religious politics, and he sees the essence of a temple, a body, a family, an army, and a bride that he begins to restore and bring forward to state the statuesque beauty of Jesus. And with kingdom power, enables us to manifest his kingdom on earth, a kingdom of order, power, purity, abundance, and health. And we're experiencing it to degrees ourselves. We are first to seek the kingdom of God. We already have the kingdom of God within us in our spirit, which is perfect. It can be neglected. Our spirit can. And it can be shriveled up, can be wounded. But he desires that through feeding our spirit, the substance of his word and the inhalation of the fellowship of his spirit and the flexing of our spirit in worship, pure worship, our heart comes to where our treasure is. and we are once again renewed to the overflowing expression of the fullness of the Spirit. Praise the name of God. Filled with passion, power, a sense of purpose, we have those things resident in us anyhow. But through the baptism in the Spirit, the initiation and the immersion of the upward surge and envelopment from our spirit, of our heart and soul, and as need be, the renewal of that marvelous momentum, buoyant, powerful, pure flow, and to embrace the fire of trials and yet look to the Lord in the midst of it, even as the Hebrew children did, and that fourth man was seen in there, who was like unto the Son of God, and he's there with us in the midst of it, and he's engineering us through it in his wisdom. We're just passing through it, and we shed our bondage, and we come forth with refined faith. That is, those things that have competed with faith, such as disappointment and resentment, timidity and fear and anxiety and what have you, are burned away because we are reduced to the desperation of the necessity of being focused on God to get us through it. And as we are, he's working in us to will and to do his good pleasure, and we come out on the other side a much more polished product than we were when we went through it. Hallelujah. Some personal prophetic encouragements. What's your name right here? Mary. Good heart toward the Lord you have, Mary. The Lord doing healing from disappointment. Disappointment's the result of misplaced trust, but we sometimes trust because that's all we know to do, and we trust who's put in front of us. When they collapse on us like a brittle crutch and we get stabbed in the side on the way down, the Lord's there to say, I understand what it is to have your side pierced. And gathers you up and begins to resuscitate you with the kiss of his breath and the renewal, and begins to restore hope once again. And that's what he's doing in you and in so many other people in the body of Christ. And in several others that are in this room. Pablo coming into new understandings of how the kingdom of God works, that is, the spiritual laws that govern the kingdom of the Lord. You think like an engineer of how things work, cause and effect. A very contemplative man. But in the climate of contemplation, the revelation of the Lord, of how his kingdom operates, that you might cooperate and be more of an efficient conduit than you have been, although you have been effective. But there is a turning of a corner. And even in the midst of a difficult time, a difficult season, finding with a reverential sobriety, just the depth of the necessity of the Lord and how wonderfully available he is in the most difficult of times. Coming through it with flying colors, rainbow colors of fulfilled promise. Dennis, living epistle of faithfulness. Faithful is Dennis, ever consistent to the Spirit, non-resistant. And even in the lonely times, the Lord is there, invading your solitude and your renewed. His presence is going to be richer than ever in these days. The consciousness of the King who makes your heart to sing. And Dennis will continue to be a menace to hell. Known as Dennis the Menace in Hades. Good reputation to have. Daryl's swift to uplift and encourager, a gifted exhorter, and a lot of it's one-on-one. There's just a warmth that you exude. It's not like a blowtorch. It's like a homey, congenial fireplace. Sitting next to Daryl, help me remember your name, Pam. Seen as frail in the natural, but hardy of spirit, a spirit like tempered steel. A paragon of patience. And you'd have to be married to someone with a strong personality. In fact, Daryl, my wife's going to get a couple of extra stars on her crown for patience of a man who at times can be spiritually violent, never toward her, but to the powers of hell. But it can get kind of noisy and intense around our household at times because of it. And she maintains her placidity and understands that I'll settle down and be better than I was before. You give me songs in the night till the morning light breaks in on me. The darkness gives way to the light of the day you promised I'd see. Meanwhile, with a smile in the dark, I hearken to your voice and rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. Sweet song. And rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. I gotta check the old bondage band here. I'll just turn a corner and condense this. Sometime I'm touching eternity, I lose touch with the chronos of time that's measured. Vision, I'm getting more and more of those these days. And it was just probably a very few weeks ago, we were ministering at Word of His Grace Church, and it's there in the Seattle area. It's in one of the suburbs there in the Bothell Kirkland area. We've been friends of that church and vice versa for years. Joe McIntyre, my longtime friend there, passed on recently, a couple of years ago, and his Pam, his wife, continues to be a part of that and has processed that well, and the church gathered around her in the wake of the tragedy, and she's a strong lady anyhow, and a very good friend with Donna, you know. We get there a day early, and they do their shopping expedition the one time of the year. Donna is not a mall rat. She does not like to shop. But she enjoys doing it recreationally with a sister, whether she buys anything or not. And much of the time, she and Pam will come back from the discount mall there in that area, Northgate, I think it's called, and with not much, but they're laughing. They're coming in laughing. I know they've had a great time and a great lunch together. But once in a while, Donna's really made some deals. I don't realize to the extent. So she comes in with, these three or four sizable bags, and I'm thinking, man, I'm going to have to do some moonlighting and be a Walmart greeter to do this. find if they need an archaic folk singer in the local coffee house that does public dominion songs, because there's copyright infringements anymore, you know, with people that do that. The establishment has to pay a chunk to those big publishers, and the authors don't get a speck of it. That's just some of the way politics have settled into the arts. But at any rate, I digress a bit. But I'm amazed at the deals that she'll make as they go out to their shop, but the enjoyment that they have. And meanwhile, I've been sitting in Joe's library just basking and enjoying the books. He was a tremendous scholar on this side of glory and wrote several books and was the president of the International Fellowship of Ministries for years. And as he got older, he handed that over. But just a very gentle man, and yet a man of militant faith that went through many physical issues. And the Lord even supplied some new body parts during some of the battles he went through. But we were at Word of His Grace, and I'd enjoyed the worship. And I had regressed back on times of laboring to enter into God's rest. That's what it says, let us labor into God's rest. There is a certain effort of laying aside the residue of selfishness, any kind of preoccupations that would be competitive with the Spirit, any kind of little appendages of anxiety, laying those aside, and that's work. And we begin to get in sync with God, but we catch the momentum of His grace and then cruise restfully in the buoyancy of His life. Took me back when I was doing body surfing there south of Carpinteria. Donna and I used to go, and you'd stand out in water about this high, and you'd begin to see the formation of a sizable wave. You'd let the little ones go by, but a sizable mass of just liquidity, and it would begin to form out there. And at first, it would be static, stationary, and then it would begin to slowly move towards you and gather in momentum, and you're saying, this is a good one. And you turn your back to the wave, and you look over your shoulder at it, and as you begin to sense the first nuances of accelerated water, you posture yourself, and you get ready to push off the bottom as that wave comes upon you, and you swim with a ferocity with all that is in you. You are laboring. But you get in sync and in harmony with the momentum of that wave, and you can stop swimming, and your body assumes the posture of a human torpedo, and you move with refreshing ease. It is so exhilarating. And if you pick the right spot where the sand is velvety and not gravelly, you land. That's very important, to check out the sand. But I was reflecting on just that morning that I had been prepared to just cruise in the Spirit, and I did when it was my turn to minister. But just before I did, I had a vision. I was high, seated at the right hand of God, and I saw this wave of tsunami proportions approaching the secular shore. This was the wave of God's people, and I began to see them riding in the momentum of grace. And as that wave began to crescendo and move with the momentum and motion of the power of the Spirit, it rushed onto the shore and became a river that began to move across secular society, and then large tributaries like tree branches began to extend from the main river and invade the areas of politics, the arts, athletics, the media, education, every segment of society. And I won't say it was necessarily the domination of those areas, but the permeation of those as positive leaven that swells in the midst of the heat and begin to make a marvelous statement. I begin to see stadiums of athletics event, whole sections beginning to break into praise and worship to where they couldn't tune it out in the press box like they do when the two opposing teams meet in the middle of the field to pray after the game. I could see churches strategizing in the presence of God and in the arts, getting flash presentations to bring to malls and public situations that had a sanctified shock about it in getting people's attention that had already been softened for the penetration of the seed of the gospel. I saw churches going out to lunch after services that had just been rootin' tootin', hallelujah, Holy Ghost times. And as they begin to sit there, somebody suddenly strikes up a worship song and everybody starts singing. And the next thing you know, the Tabernacle of David has been translated into St. Arbuck's, hallelujah, or wherever they happen to be feasting. Folks, we are on the brink, have entered the cusp, the first nuances of a third great awakening. What a time to be alive. I saw it coming 20 years ago and begin to prophesy of it and begin to wonder that in with a sense of imminence that it was going to be here, but I would have long since been gone. Here I am, September, approaching 81 years old, and I'm here to see it. And I'm delighted to be living in the midst of it. But quick to give glory to God who's been storing up the intercessions of a broken, pliable church that's been willing to be sifted, even as Pastor Pat shared earlier, and grounded and baked as the bread of life to be broken and served to society at large through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, many being introduced to the baptism in the Spirit as my 15-year-old son Jackson. It was like electricity going through him as he exploded forth in tongues, and some that need to be reacquainted, rebaptized, if you would. And then others that need to know the importance of more consistent, regular infillings when that flow is interrupted by some of the wayward choices and directions we make, and hear the backseat driving of the one who filled us, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Labor and launch into the flow and momentum of his grace, the power of divine enablement, the power to witness for him, the power to endure trial, be purged by his fire, be refreshed by the water of life, and be in an ever, ever consistent, moment by moment way, connecting with the fullness unto the overflowing of him who saturates our heart and soul, and out of our countenance, out of our attitude and actions, flow rivers of living water in this time. More and more people catching that revelation, catching that elevation to get the aerial view and not be locked in to the depressing circumstances of these times, but to confessing the glory of God and the imminent, soon, explosive expression of that that's already growing as silver dawn to be followed by a golden morning of reformation. Hallelujah. God bless that to you.